I'm grateful again this morning for the opportunity to speak to you for a few minutes. I was saddened this morning to hear about the passing of Brother Lester Sparks. What a good man he was. You know, in the scriptures, when God wanted to commend an individual, often the word was used, good. Of Barnabas, it said he was a good man. I believe we can certainly say that about Lester Sparks. He had a wonderful reputation. Growing up in White County, living over in the Richmond, Virginia area for many years, had the opportunity to hold a gospel meeting where he was a member before he came here. And his name, whenever spoken, was spoken with great esteem, because people respected his character so much. And he came here, and what a good man he was, and how he fought this cancer in a very brave manner. He kept a marvelous attitude all the way through it. He was my neighbor. When we moved here in 2006, Lester and Peggy came to our door, sat down and visited with us. The first people to do that, and we'll never forget that. So we are thankful that we were privileged to know him, and we are better because of that. Next Sunday, Brother Ken Burton will be here to speak. Now, Ken is not here to try out for the pulpit. He's going to be here over the weekend. He's going to speak at our celebration that we're planning for Eddie this coming Saturday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Ken is like a son to us. He sort of grew up in our house, was in our house many, many times, young man that I helped to get started preaching. And I am thankful that he's doing such a great work. So you'll be treated next Sunday to hear Ken Burton. The passage that was read to you a while ago from Titus chapter 1 is a very, very long and complex sentence. That sentence goes on for four verses before you see a period. And if we were to diagram that sentence, it would fill up an entire page. But every word, every adjective, every noun in that particular sentence is very profound. It is absolutely wonderful. The book of Titus that's open with this first paragraph is a small book, only three chapters, but it has a mighty, mighty message. Paul introduces himself in the first three verses, and then he identifies the young man to whom he addresses this letter. He calls him my own son after the common faith. Paul had led this young Greek to Christ, and no doubt he was considered to be a spiritual son to Paul. And Titus certainly looked to Paul as his mentor. So it was a great, great relationship. The first word he gives to Titus is grace. Parker, I love that song that you selected a while ago, His Grace Reaches Me. And when I sing that song, I cannot help but say amen. Thank God that His grace has reached us. Somewhere along the line, I don't know where you was, what the circumstances were, what the meeting was, the nature of it, or whatever. You received the message of His grace as a Christian. And in time, perhaps you thought about that. You allowed that message of grace to fill your heart and your mind, and you thought about it. And then one day, you stepped out. Might have been in a meeting like this. You stepped out in the aisle and you came to the front and you let it be known, I want to receive that message of grace today. I want to make it good in my life. By faith, I accept it And then you obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can remember that day very well in my life. And I'm sure you remember that as well. His grace reaches us. Now, the first word that he gives to Titus is grace. And I thought about the fact there is so many references to grace in this short little letter. How thankful we ought to be for his grace. It's mentioned here at verse 4, grace to you. And chapter 2 at verse 11, he said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And in chapter 3 at verse 7, he again mentions the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the last reference that he gives in the book is a reference to grace. And all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be to you all. Amen. Grace to you. Now, if you look carefully in Paul's some 14 epistles, grace normally opened his letters and grace closed his letters. Wonder why that great characteristic we see so beautifully displayed in Paul's life. I think the reason is he never lost sight of the fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. And when he wrote to the Corinthians in that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 10, he said, "For by the grace of God I am what I am." And then he goes on to mention the fact that he labored more abundantly than all of them. I guess he's talking about the other apostles. Now, when you think about the apostles, you think about Peter. He labored much. But who labored more than the apostle Paul? At least the references we have in the New Testament. More of the books are written by him. He traveled extensively, preaching this message of grace. No wonder he could say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He never once said, "By the letters I've written." He never once said, "By the churches I have established." Never once did he say, "By all the sermons I have preached." But rather he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I don't know about you, but as I get older, and I'm old, but I'm thankful for God's grace more and more every day. Thank God for his wonderful grace. Now, I want us to talk about grace today. And here's my approach to the subject today. I've preached many lessons on grace. But today I want to talk about trophies of grace. You know, when I look out into the faces of all of you that I know as children of God, you know what I can say? You are a trophy of God's amazing grace. Now, in this particular instance, Titus was just exactly that. You remember there was a meeting conducted in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. That meeting was conducted because there were certain brethren among the Jewish brethren from Jerusalem who were teaching that the Gentiles, the Greeks, who had become Christians, needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. They were in error on that. And immediately the apostles and the elders and the brethren had a meeting about that. That problem needed to be solved quickly, because otherwise it would jeopardize the preaching of the gospel to the whole world. And did not Jesus say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? But they were jeopardizing that message, the universal plea of men to come to Christ All men, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there was a problem. They met that problem head on. And when Paul went to that meeting, he should have been there because after all, he was the main preacher among the Gentiles at that time. Though he was a Jew and though he was a Roman citizen, he had a great opportunity to get this message out to the Gentile world. And this is brand new. It had been opened to the Gentiles in Acts 10 in the preaching of Peter when Cornelius and his family were baptized in Christ. But now with Paul starting in Acts 13 into all the world, unto the uttermost parts of the world, Paul took with him Titus to that meeting. Now, why did he take Titus? Well, Titus was a Greek, and Titus was a great servant of the Lord. Paul had baptized him into Christ, and he'd become a very powerful young preacher. So he took him with him to that meeting and set him there on display as a trophy of the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God that Paul had been preaching. And Paul used him as a trophy. Here is what it's all about. Here in this young man, there is an exhibition. Exhibit A, if you please, in the body of evidence that the gospel of Christ is effective not only for the Jews, but also for the Greeks. It is for all men. So Paul could say, look at Titus. He's a trophy of the message that I have been preaching. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. As I said a while ago, I believe that every Christian, Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich or poor, is a trophy of God's amazing grace. Question is, what kind of a trophy are you? What kind of a trophy am I? And furthermore, Titus was so changed by the grace of God that Paul could take him to that great meeting there and say, just look at Titus. Look at his life. Look at the transformation that has occurred in this young Greek. See the change that has occurred. He is an exhibit of the grace of God, a trophy of it. You are a trophy of God's grace, but let me ask you this question. This is another question. Do you have some trophies of God's grace that you can produce? Are there some folks that you have led to Christ, and you can exhibit these folks as a trophy of God's amazing grace? That grace, that message of grace is powerful and effective in changing the lives of people. You know, Paul here called Titus my son in the common faith. Do you have some children in our common faith? Note he called it a common faith. In Jude, verse 4, Paul referred to the gospel as the common gospel, the common faith. Here it's a common faith. Why? It's common to all, Jew and Greek, no difference. Now, Paul had some sons in the faith, but he had also some grandchildren in the faith. In that, his son in the faith, Titus, had led many others to Christ. And so Paul could say, I've got grandchildren in the faith. Have you ever thought about that? This church has been, well, Avenue Church has been in existence, I understand, around 75 years. Can you just imagine the chain of influence that has moved here in this city because of all the souls that have been led to Christ in the 75 history of this congregation? Just think of the impact that this one church has had. Think of the impact that all of you have had individually upon your neighbors and upon your friends and upon your co-workers. Now, as I thought back, there were some names that I probably would not recognize. Other names came to my mind immediately, but heaven knows every one of them. God knows all of those who are trophies of His marvelous grace. Could Paul have ever known of the tremendous influence of bringing this young Greek boy to Christ and converting him by the message of the gospel? Last Sunday night, I thrilled to hear Demar Elam. Brother Demar has been supported by this church for many, many years. He mentioned the fact that you have been partners with him in the work that he's done all over the world. I thank God for the work of men like Brother Demar Elam, a great person indeed, a great messenger of the grace of God. And we thrilled at hearing about the tremendous impact in the Philippines. We saw that campus. We saw him mention the fact that he followed the approach of the Apostle Paul in a mission work. And what did Paul do? Well, Paul would go to Ephesus, and he entered into the school of one Tyrannus. And the Bible says, as a result of that work in that school, all of Asia had opportunity to hear the word. Paul used that kind of approach. And we heard about the orphans that are being helped in one of the homes there on that campus. The students that are coming in there being trained, and then they're going out and teaching their neighbors and friends in all of those areas. What an impact of the gospel of the grace of God upon their lives. And what a joy it has been for us to be a part of it. When I thought about this, I thought of the Gospel Advocate. Years ago, had a little section toward the end, maybe a couple of pages, in which they reported the works of preachers all over the brotherhood. I always liked to read that, because there I could see some of my friends, some of my classmates, and I could see where they're living, where they're working now, and the effects of their work. They would generally tell about gospel meetings or others who had been baptized. Maybe in a month's time, this many have been touched and converted to Christ. I would always read that with interest. Well, years ago, there was a preacher in the Middle Tennessee area whose name was S.H. Hall. In fact, he was a very well-known preacher, evangelist. He went from place to place preaching the gospel, very much like Brother T.B. Larimore in those early days, around the turn of the last century. Well, Brother S.H. Hall reported one day, "I conducted a gospel meeting at this place, and there was very little interest." In fact, he said, only one little boy was baptized in that meeting. Years later, he had opportunity to make reference to that report. And he mentioned the fact that little boy who was baptized in that meeting was none other than H.A. Dixon, who was the president of Fried Hardeman College when I was a student there. And Brother Dixon was my mentor. I looked up to this man with great esteem. He was a great and good man, a powerful preacher. He wielded a powerful influence over the lives of so many. But that one little boy, look at the effects of the message of God's wonderful grace in the life of H.A. Dixon. Are you a trophy of His grace? Do you have any trophies of His grace? What are we talking about? What is grace? We've said it's unmerited favor. I don't know a better definition. It's the love of God that is freely bestowed upon us when we have no merit whatever. There isn't anything that would recommend me to the throne of God. So God's grace was bestowed upon me when I brought nothing of merit to the situation. But it's also God's love bestowed upon us where there is a lot of demerit. It's very difficult to describe fully the grace of God. But whatever our attitude toward grace, that is our attitude toward God. What a loving God. I want to talk about two or three things quickly about the grace of God. First of all, the delight of His grace. Then I want to talk about the denial of His grace. Then I want to speak about the distortion of His grace. What is the delight of grace? It's liberty. Liberty. We've been freed. God, the great emancipator, through His Son, has given us freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then at verse 36, John 8, He said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We've been freed. Freed from sin. That's our greatest disease. Our greatest malady. It's universal. All have sinned. So the message of His grace is also universal. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I can say this morning that God's grace is sovereign grace. Paul spoke of it here in the very first verse. He speaks of being an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. You are God's elect. The doctrine of election is beautiful when it is properly understood. God chose before the world began that He would bring together and call men and choose men in Christ Jesus. That was His plan from the very beginning. You've been chosen of God. You are God's elect. To the Ephesians, Paul said, "Just as He, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." So God's eternal purpose was to call us together in Christ. But does the call of God nullify the will of man? No, it does not. It rather motivates and activates the will of man. So the Bible closes with an invitation. "Come, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I want to say something here. I hope you don't forget. God had His eye on you before you ever had your eye on Him. Did you get that? God had His eye on you. Because before the world began, God purposed to call through the gospel us unto Him. What love and what grace. Now it's seeking grace, not only sovereign grace. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." God loves you. God has set His mind on you. It is seeking grace. God seeks us. And often, we don't even want it. But God has to run us down. He's seeking, actively seeking lost souls through this appeal of the good news of the gospel. Now, we send men into all the world. Why? So they can bring to the attention of the world, God loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is said of His Son that He came to seek and save the lost. And John said, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His own Son to be the propitiation for us." Propitiation. What's that? Doubt if you've used that word this week. It's an important word, though, relating to salvation. The word literally means appeasement. It literally means satisfaction. God sent his Son to take our place so that his wrath against sin could be fulfilled. So Jesus took our sentence, our shame, our separation to the cross and died in our stead. There's the propitiation for us. It's saving grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, salvation is by grace through faith. Faith is our reception, our response to that message of grace. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Paul makes that clear here in Titus 3 at verse 5. Because we can bring nothing to recommend us before God's throne. His grace gives where there's no merit, a love that gives where there's a lot of demerit, a love that seeks and finds when we don't even want it to begin with. Is the world beating a path to our door? No. We have to go out and work and work and plead and plead and invite and invite to get a few. The world doesn't want his grace, but he seeks the sinner anyway. It is securing grace. Look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Our hope is a steadfast and sure hope, and it is a hope of eternal life. And so the grace of God enables those of us who have been saved by grace to keep on in grace, to stand in grace. Grace enables us. Grace keeps us. Grace secures us and gives us that sense of assurance. Sometimes people will say, well, Brother DeLoach, I'm not good enough to ever go to heaven. And I say, amen to that. Nor am I. None of us are. We can never, never on our own, through our own self-efforts, ever be good enough to enter heaven. Listen, our assurance is not based upon how good we are, but how good he is and his assurance to us. It is also securing grace. That grace that saves is a grace that keeps us. We're here today by the grace of God. We're here today to appreciate more and more his wonderful grace. His grace is satisfying grace. To Titus, my son, in the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Look, grace, mercy, and peace. Justice is one thing. But if God were to deal with us only on the basis of justice, we'd get what we deserve. That's death. That's condemnation. That's what we deserve. But grace is getting what we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And peace is the result of that grace and mercy. We can have peace. Our world is a world of confusion, chaos, conflict. You see it every day, don't we? But you know, hey, the beautiful thing, as we live our lives this week, we can live in peace. The world can rage about us, but we've been called to peace. And he himself, Ephesians 2, verse 8, he himself is our peace. Christ has made that peace. So, There's the delight of grace, the liberty, freedom we have in Christ. Now, quickly, the denial of his grace is legalism. That's what these Judaizing teachers were doing. They were jeopardizing the liberty of these new converts among the Gentiles by saying to them, you must go back and keep the law of Moses. Be circumcised. The book of Galatians, by the way, is a book that in its entirety deals with this very problem. And so Paul could say in chapter 5 at verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. He's encouraged these Galatian churches where these Judaizers had infiltrated and had worked so diligently trying to tell them, you've got to be circumcised. Paul ends his letter in chapter 5 at verse 6 by saying, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith which works by love. And so Paul stood against these subversives in the church who were seeking to bring brethren who had known liberty by the gospel of grace back into the bondage of the law. And his message was very clear. Don't you let anybody destroy your liberty in Christ. You stand fast in that liberty. Don't be entangled again in the bondage from which you have been liberated. That's still a powerful message. Now, the last thing I want you to see is the distortion of his grace. You know, a subject as great, as amazing as the grace of God, you could expect there are those who would distort it. What is the distortion of grace? It is license. If the delight of grace is liberty, and the denial of grace is legalism, then the distortion of grace is license. And when Jude wrote that little one chapter book at verse 4, he spoke of those who would turn the grace of God into licentiousness. That's another word for license. In other words, if God is so graceful and so good, and you've been saved by his grace, then you can do anything you please. Oh no, that's a distortion of his grace. There were some of the Hebrews, chapter 12, who were falling short of the grace of God. And you recall their problem was going back to the law. Paul said, you're falling short of the grace of God. In Galatians 2:21, he spoke of those who frustrated the grace of God. In Hebrews 10:29, he talked of those who did insult to the Spirit of grace. So Paul understood the fact that there would be those who would misunderstand their liberty. And there are those today who still misunderstand the nature of our liberty in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he would have to say to these. He said, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. You see, the grace that teaches us is a grace that teaches us how to live positively, what to deny and how to live, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches us then to live soberly, that is with balance, soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. It's cheap grace, friends, cheap grace, that would think of grace as being a blanket that you can just throw over any sin. So Paul warned about the works of the flesh here in Galatians chapter 5. And he said to the Colossians, you have mortified the flesh. What does it mean to mortify? It means to put to death. We're to put to death the works of the flesh, but then we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Joy, peace, love, long-suffering, faith, meekness, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those are the fruit that evidences the Spirit of the Lord is within us. Friends, today, there's a ditch on one side and a ditch on the other. God says, you walk the straight line. Walk and live on the high plane. God's people ought to live on the high plane of His grace. Avoid the ditch on the one hand of legalism and the ditch on the other hand of license. Legalism is a denial of His grace. License is a distortion of His grace. So, what have we said? The delight of His grace is salvation in Christ. The denial of His grace is a legalism that would bring us back into any kind of bondage. And the distortion of grace is license where we are led to fulfill the flesh under the cloak of His grace. That's a distortion. Grace ought to motivate us to live as we ought to live. Grace is so important in your life and mine. Let's thank God every day for His amazing grace. Paul could say His grace toward me was exceeding great. He was a sinner. He hated the church. He sought to destroy the church. Luke says He made havoc of the church. He bound individual Christians, consented to their death. Paul knew that he was a sinner deserving of destruction. But he was gloriously saved by the grace of God and through his faith, his response. He lived a life that was a powerful testimony to that grace. Let our lives be a trophy of His grace. When people see us, let people know, here is what this message will do in one's life. It changes us. It transforms us. It causes us to treat others like we ought to treat them. It causes us to love one another as we ought to love them. We learn to be more like the Master when we're saved by His grace, for it motivates us to live like we should live. Listen, this morning, have you accepted the message of grace? God loves you. Grace to you. That's what happens when you hear the gospel. Grace to you. God has opened His grace for you. But listen, did you know you must exercise your will? God has given you a will. He's given you volition. You must choose Him. Now, look, He chose you. I said, He had His eye on you before you ever had your eye on Him. But you must choose also. You must exercise your will to come to Him just as I am. How many times have we sung that song? And that's the truth of it. God says, come as you are, but come in repentance. Sorrow for sin, turning away from it, turn to Him in confession and in obedience. That's the exercise of your will. Could we help you today? And those of us who are Christians today, let's go home determined that we're going to be a shining light. We're exhibit A. We're the gospel the world reads. We are a trophy of His grace. As we stand to sing this song.